would go near him because they're afraid of him, because they find something repellent within him. They don't understand him. He behaves in a way that is irrational. He's screaming, he's shouting, he's yelling, he's abusive, he's unpleasant. I don't want to be near him. And they're separating from him. And this man is there, not only with this spirit upon him that is tormenting his mind, but people separating from him. He lived in the tombs. From a Jewish point of view, if you touch someone that's dead, you're ceremonially unclean for 7 days. You can't contribute in the life of the Jewish life. And after 7 days, you perform a ritual of purification and you can go back into community, as it were. And that was understood by Jewish law to proceed to other things as well, that the funeral bier that they'd be proceeded on, you would be the same if you touched that for 7 days. Even tombs. So to be in a graveyard was an unclean place where law-abiding Jews would not go because they would be defiled. And he lived there because it's the only place, but it separated him from society and there was no one around him. He had a spirit that was destructive. He'd often been restrained in chains and shackles and chains, it said, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. This spirit upon him was reckless and powerful. He tried to control it and he couldn't. Do you think he wanted to be like this? Do you think he wanted to be torn apart like this and as violent and as reckless and as abusive as he was? But he couldn't control it. And what's more, the people around him couldn't control it. The people around him were trying to chain him up. And if they chained him up, he'd break free from it. He was restless. Chained up. It's a metaphor for how he's chained up emotionally, how he's chained up intellectually, how he's chained up socially. Chained up, imprisoned, separated from the world. I can't imagine anything more dehumanizing, really. He's not a human being anymore. He's a dog chained to something to keep him away. An animal, a wild beast who has no control over his emotions, no control over his thoughts, no control over who he is. He's in a hopeless situation. What hope is there for him? No one talks to him apart from yelling at him and chaining him up. No one will come to him to assist him. He can't help himself. No one else can help him. People ignore him. People reject him. People have nothing to do with him because no one knows how to deal with this. No one can deal with it. The man can't. The people can't. He's in a dire situation. And that is what the enemy does when he comes upon us. It became his identity. Who are you? We are Legion. Not I am John Smith, not that anybody would have been called John Smith, but you know, not that I'm John Smith and I used to live there. My parents are these and my brothers and sisters are these. No, my name is Legion. That's who he was. And that is what the enemy does to us. Makes us think there is no way out. Makes us think that there's no escape. Takes over and oppresses and produces darkness and isolation and fear and separateness. And the enemy does that today. Some of you don't need me to tell you that. Some people here may need me to say that. The enemy does that today. Entering into lies through the occult, through curses, through things that are spoken over people. The enemy has a way of grabbing hold in people's lives and pulling us down and dehumanizing us and oppressing us and separating us and bringing above all hopelessness. It's hopeless. There's this sense of hopelessness that falls upon a person that how can I break free from this? There is no way through. In Jesus, there is. When he met Jesus, everything changed. Everything. He fell to his feet before him because he recognized that this was the Son of the Most High God. He fell before him because he knew that in Jesus there was power far greater than the power that was within him. In Jesus, there is a way of finding release. In Jesus, there is a way through. Let's rewind. Let's go back into the chapter beforehand, to Jesus in the sea. Jesus had been teaching, possibly teaching in a boat, and the disciples get him and move him into another boat and say, it's now time, we're going across the sea. Whether it's Jesus' ideas or the disciples' ideas, I don't know. But they walk into a storm. Well, they don't walk, they row into a storm. The Lake of Galilee was notorious, apparently, for this. Still is. It's a lake that's below the sea level. It's surrounded by mountains and hills, with Mount Hermon about 30 miles or so away from it, which is a reasonably high peak. Cold air, hot air, all mixing together. I mean, it's an inland landlocked sea, but it's a big body of water. The combination of that means it can be turbulent. The weather can change, twist suddenly from a nice day to an absolutely hideous storm and a squall. They can break out over there very, very quickly. The thing to remember is, at least a couple of the guys in this boat were fishermen who fished on this lake. They knew this lake. They knew this sea. Calling it a lake makes it sound like something you find in Dulwich Park. You know, it's a bit bigger than that. It's big. They knew this. They knew this body of water. They knew how terrifying it was, but they'd lived their lives on it. They were used to it. They knew what to do when problems happened. And there they are, merrily going across the sea, when suddenly this storm came, a sudden storm, suddenly, no warning. In verse 37, we read this. A great gale arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so the boat was already being swamped. No warning at all. Does that happen in our lives sometimes? Things seem to be all fine, and suddenly, with no warning, something happens. It's a bit like buses, actually, isn't it? Suddenly, it's not just one come, but loads come. Suddenly, something happens, then something else happens, and suddenly else, and we're suddenly in the middle of a storm. We're suddenly in the middle of chaos. We're suddenly in the middle of something that we do not know what to do. There are massive waves crashing over the side. We're in danger of drowning. This boat is going down, and I am on it, and there's nowhere else to go. There's no lifeguard. Peter, why didn't you look up on your app, on your phone, what the weather was going to do? You know, there's no way of even telling. There's nothing they could do. You can't phone for help. They're stuck. The boats, archaeologists found something in the late 1980s on the shore of Lake Galilee that was the sort of boat that probably was the sort of boat they were in. It was a boat contemporary with this time. It fits in with some mosaics that were around as well. It was about a 27-foot long boat, about 7.5 foot wide, about 4.5 foot high. Decked at the front and the back, open in the middle, four people to row it. So not that big. And fairly low sides in the middle. So you can imagine the water can come in quite easily. And there's this boat going down. Anyone ever been on a boat like that? I was on holiday once and made the mistake of... we were on holiday in another country where the weather could be tempestuous. We were staying on an island a couple of miles offshore from the mainland. And it was a bit of a tropical rainstorm because it was in the tropics. And we really fancied getting back to where we were staying. We really fancied, we want to get back to this place. Should we wait for this rain to finish? Oh, these rains, they only last half an hour. So we found a boat tied up by the quay with this little child sitting by the boat. So we said to him, can we go back to the island? Is that fine? And he said, yeah, that should be fine. And he went off, and we thought, and he told us to get in the boat. So we got in the boat, thought he's just going off to get his dad, and he'll take us to the island. Great. Next thing is he comes back, casts off, and pulls off. So there we are, in a boat, with this guy that looked like he was about 8. Heading into the storm, and we thought, wait a minute. And you know, I've got a fairly good sense of direction, and I knew the island was over there, and he was heading over there. It's just what storms, you know, I wasn't right, but he was right, but I thought I was right. I thought, we're going the wrong way. We're heading into the storm. And it got worse and it got worse. And the rain came down more and more and more. We got drenched. We got soaked. Our bags got soaked. One of my friends was very like Jesus. He was asleep. Just lying on the bench. He just got to sleep and he was resting there. The rest of us were, I don't know, some of us were praying in tongues. Some of us were just jaws on the floor. He's 8! He was thinking, say no, we're going the wrong way. Anyway, I'm sure you know how the story ended. It's not as if the boat went down and we all died. You know, I'm here. So it's not exactly a story full of tension. You know that we got there okay. And we got there okay because actually he knew exactly where he was going. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that it was safe to go across there. And I suspect he does that 3 or 4 times a day in equivalent weather. Or 3 or 4 times a week in equivalent weather. And it was no. But for us, we were petrified. It's fearful. And situations come upon us that we have no control over. You think things are going bad and what is going to happen to us? And they were out of control. You think you're going to die. Think things couldn't get any worse. Jesus always sorts things out, doesn't he? You know, you're in a boat with Jesus, you're going to be all right, aren't you? If you've got Jesus in the boat with you, what can go wrong? Well, I'll tell you what can go wrong. He's asleep. Jesus is asleep. What would you do? You're in a boat with Jesus, the one who can raise people from the dead, heal people, do whatever he likes, and he's having a kip. What are you going to do? You're going to wake him up. And actually, the language here in Mark's Gospel, I think they're quite sarcastic. They woke, they said, "Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing?" It's not usually the way that you talk to Jesus, so you get a feeling that they're a little bit scared and a little bit worried and a bit anxious here as they approach Jesus in that way. Doesn't he care? Doesn't Jesus care I'm in this situation? Doesn't Jesus care that here I am in my life and everything's happening around me? Where is Jesus? And the same thought can come to us sometimes. Where is Jesus in this situation? I'm in this situation. The world is going bad. I'm in a boat and I'm going down. My life is going down. Suddenly things have changed. Everything's changed. I'm not going to survive through this. I can't cope. And where is Jesus? We say. I'm sure Jesus knew exactly what was going on here. He just trusted the Lord in this situation and knew that everything would be okay. And he woke and he sorted it out, and he always sorts it out, and he's always there, and he always knows, in our situations too. The words that Jesus uses as he sorts this out are interesting too. He woke up and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace, be still," then the wind ceased. Some people pick up on these words, and they're similar words to the sorts of words that Jesus uses when he speaks to demonic spirits, and commanding it to go, and commanding it to be still. And does that mean that there's a demonic force behind this storm? Some people say that that's the case. Maybe there is, maybe there isn't. In some ways, it's irrelevant. I think in other ways, it's actually quite a good picture for something else. Things that are oppressive against God's rule in our lives. Things that are oppressive against God wanting to do things. In other words, chaos, mess, disorder. Things breaking up that are just obstructive. Things that we do in our lives. And I want to use this as just a way of making us think about things in our lives that are disordered, that are falling apart, that haven't got the presence of God within them. That things that we do, not necessarily that have come from the enemy, things that we do in our lives, in our hearts, that are rebellious against God. Things that we do because we want to do it for ourselves. And because we keep doing this thing for ourselves, a mess results, chaos results, disorder results, things that aren't what God wants to happen result. We all do that. We've got things that we want, things that we go after, and when we go after them, there's this mess that comes all around us. Anybody else know that happens to them? Because of the mess that other people put us in. They're doing things that are selfish. A mess comes all around it. And it's not godly, it's not what Jesus wants, because there's disorder, because there's chaos, because there's randomness. Just because the way the world is, things rise up and things happen. Mess happens. So we're in situations either with this demoniac who was oppressed by an evil spirit, or just even this situation on the lake where the naturalness of life, rebellion, things that are organized against God, things that aren't godly are happening. Both are situations that can put us at tremendous risk. Bigger forces than us. And Jesus speaks into them. I don't know what's happening in your lives. Don't know how things are with your work life, with your family life, with your marriage, with your health. In your mind. But in all of those places, we can have disorder. In all of those places, we can have chaos. In all of those places, we can have anger and things that are against God, and that God's will is not getting done. And it's like a storm in our marriage, a storm in our work, a storm in our life. And wherever they've come from, whether they come from the enemy or whether they've come from our own rebellion, Jesus wants to sort them out. Second thing, it's important to hear a word from Jesus. When the demon-possessed man confronts Jesus, this is a man who breaks iron chains for a living. I don't know what he looked like, but I'm sure he was terrifying. You know, this is a man that breaks iron chains just because they're put around him and he wants to break. And he comes up against Jesus. Okay, he's bowed down before him, but some of his words are slightly taunting from this demon. When Jesus says, "What is your name?" he says, "My name is Army." You know, a legion was 5,000, 600, 6,000 soldiers, the biggest unit in the Roman army. It was big. It's not just talking about a dozen people, it's talking about huge. It's not to be taken literally, I'm sure. But what he has within him, he's not just oppressed by one spirit, he's oppressed by a group acting together to oppress him. This is an intimidating, evil force in one man that comes up against Jesus. This is a fight that's going to happen. A man that breaks chains for a living, possessed by an army of demons, coming up against one little Jesus getting off the boat. Why did he come? Did he come to pick a fight with Jesus? Did he come for healing? I think he probably came for healing, but I don't know. I don't know that there wasn't something that was going to happen here, and this was evil rising up against Jesus to come and confront Jesus and to push Jesus back. But there is a fight that's on. Little Jesus versus a whole army of demons. And what does Jesus do? Jesus has said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He didn't do things the normal way around. The normal way around was to find out the name of the demon, and by knowing the name of the demon, you have power over the demon and can tell you what to do. Jesus didn't need to do that. He just said, "Come out of him. Oh, by the way, what's your name?" He did it because it is Jesus, and Jesus has the authority. Regardless of any ways, regardless of any of these fantastic incantations, there were spells, there were incantations, there were magical things that you had to do. Huge palavers that people went through in exorcism in those days. Jesus just says to him, "Come out of him. What's your name? We don't want to go into the, we don't send us away, we're going to the pigs." And sends them off. Just a word, just a word. Just a word from Jesus is enough. Just Jesus speaking is enough. This is important. It may look like a whole army of demons is coming against Jesus, and we're up for a fight. We're up for sweat on Jesus' brow. We're up for shouting. We're up for shaking. We're up for pleading. We're up for violence from the path of the demoniac. We're up for a mess. It's a fight. It's 15 rounds. It's a thriller in Manila. Anyone ever seen a Rocky Balboa film? You know, at the end there, he is bloodied, and they sort of hit each other, and they both fall on the canvas, and eventually when you get to 10, one of them gets up just on 9, and he's the victor, looking dazed and bloodied. Is that how... That's not how Jesus is in this. Just says to him, "Be gone," and he's gone. It's a total uneven match. That is what Jesus is like walking into any situation. No matter how oppressive it is, one word... and it goes. One word and it moves. Jesus is wonderful. In the storm, it's the same thing. Jesus gets up and tells the storm to be still. And what happens? The storm settles. You know, you kind of expect something a bit more dramatic, like picking up a staff and bashing the waves. Or, I don't know, waving your hands around it. Nothing. Just says, "Be still." And it's still. Maybe he had to say it loud enough for you to hear him. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. But he just says it, and the wind and the waves obey him. In creation, God spoke a word, and the world came into being. Jesus speaks a word, and things come back into the perfect order they're supposed to be in. Jesus speaks a word into our lives, and it's like we're created anew, and good things happen. I just want to encourage you this morning to bring whatever situation is in your life, whatever chaos there is, whatever mess there is, whatever oppression there is, bring it to Jesus. Bring it out into the light and ask Jesus, shine your light on this situation and come into this situation, and would you take control of this situation? I can't control it, but you can, Lord. You can, Lord, and would you come in and control this situation? A third thing I'm going to say, and I'm going to be quicker on saying this, is there is a response to Jesus that's needed in both of these passages too. In verses 16 and 17, we read something beautiful about this demon-possessed man. Those who had seen what had happened, and let's go back to verse 15. They came, the people from the town, to Jesus, and they saw the demoniac, the man possessed by a demon, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Completely back to normal. Clothed in proper clothes, calm, resting at Jesus' feet, being rational, sensible, being normal, back to how a human being should be. And how did they respond? Something great has happened here today. God has come. God has come among us in Jesus Christ and changed everything. Life has come. Let's celebrate. This is wonderful. Come, Jesus, teach us. Teach us more about what you're doing. Teach us more about the kingdom of God. Teach us. Show us. Bring changes in our lives. I've got a painful arm here. Would you heal that? I've lost a leg. Would you repair that? I can't see. Would you? Lord, do the things here that we've heard you doing elsewhere. Is that what they did? Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and the swine, because let's face it, 2,000 of the pigs that they shouldn't really have had went diving into a cliff and into the sea. They began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by the demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. The town were fearful of what God had done. The town were fearful when Jesus was there and had done something. When God had broken into a situation, the town was fearful. They'd been fearful of the demoniac, but they seemed even more fearful of Jesus. And Jesus left the man who'd been healed from the demon in that place to work among the people, to tell them what God had done. When we turn to the storm, we find exactly the same picture. Then the wind ceased, verse 39, and there was dead calm. And he said to them, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? They were afraid after the storm had been quiet. Mind you, I think I would have been, wouldn't you? You're suddenly there in the presence of someone who with just one word and the storm goes. You are a fisherman. You're hardened. You've been in these storms before. You know they do not end well. You've been sitting on the shore and you know your friend who's out on that lake and you've seen storms like this before and your friends did not come home. And with one word, Jesus settles. And they are afraid. They are afraid, who is this Jesus and what can he do? And they did not have faith and trust him. There was something about them that was fearful. How can it be that when God comes into a situation, people are fearful? And yet it happens. And I think that's the other word of the Lord for us this morning. Do not be afraid. Some of us are afraid of what's going to happen if God comes into our life and totally changes something. It's irrational. It's irrational. God wants to come in and heal us. God wants to come in and do something. Jesus wants to lay his hand upon our life and change something, but we're so used to it. We don't like it, don't get me wrong, but there's something about it that we're not sure if it changes, whether we'll cope. We're not sure what's going to happen. It'll make us vulnerable. We'll have to do something, and I'm not sure I want to do that if this thing changes. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to talk to that person. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to change in this way, and I'm fearful that if Jesus comes into my life and things change, I'm not sure. I'm just scared to change. It's been like this for two. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I want to come and I want to bless you. And whenever Jesus comes, he brings good things. Amen. Like for the demon-possessed man who's sitting at his side, listening to Jesus, clothed in his right mind and able to go back into the town and relate to people and be with people. That's what Jesus does. He brings good things. And he calls us, have faith. Trust me. Trust me. Do not be afraid. Let's pray. Have we got situations in our lives that need to be dealt with? Are there places that we know that there's rebellion, things that we are doing, habits that we've got into, words that we say, to ourselves. Words that get repeated over and over that people said to us in the past that have trapped us. Words that we say over ourselves that have trapped us. Words that we say over other people that trap us and them. Are there situations that we need the Lord to come into this morning? Are there places where we know the enemy is rising up against us? We don't need to go looking for those places. It will become apparent as the Lord moves upon them. But are there places that we need to invite the Lord into to show that there's a work of the enemy somewhere? The Lord was saying to me that there are marriages that are struggling. And there are marriages where there is disorder and chaos and fear and worry. And the Lord wants to bring his hand upon those marriages this morning and to calm the storm. And to calm the storm and bring orderliness and calmness and peace and joy and healing. There are relationships where the Lord wants to do the same thing. There are thoughts in our minds where the Lord wants to do the same thing. And this morning, bring them to the Lord and ask him to come in and say those words over you and bring healing. And the Lord is also speaking into fear this morning. That some of us are fearful of the situation that we are in, that we are trapped and we're oppressed and there is no way out. But there is a way out. It's part of the lies that the enemy puts upon us that there is no way out. Yes, there is a way. And that way is Jesus. And he is here this morning to minister into our lives. And he says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of what I will do, for I will not harm you. I will bring you good things. I will bring you release. I will bring you healing. I will bring you wholesomeness and restoration. And there are some of us who are afraid when we meet the Lord and when we see the Lord moving among us. Something happens to us in church and we find that there's a bit of fear. What's the Lord doing here? There are unusual things that the Lord is doing in this place and I'm just not sure and I feel a bit of fear. And the Lord is saying, do not be afraid. Trust me. Trust me. Lord, I pray that you will come into each of these situations as surely as you stood in that boat and spoke to a storm, as surely as you stood on the shore and spoke to the man oppressed by a demon, that you would speak into our lives this morning. Would you shine your light upon disorder and shine your light upon chaos and shine your light where the work of the enemy needs to be pushed back? And would you meet with us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.